Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. These things are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing ye may have life in his name. All scripture is God-breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, in righteousness. That the man of God may be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Therefore we have to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Let's open the word this morning to Psalm 119, to the wow stanza, which begins really verses 41 through 48. Can't help but go back to this great psalm so many times for reference and things that we're working on, and we're going to see it come up this morning a few times, but which kind of bugs me that maybe we need to study this one again. Did it way back, maybe 6 years ago, but 7 years ago, but tremendous truth in this thing here. Puts a real focus where it needs to be in our life as believers. And if we're going to be able to live the Christian life, we've got to have a focus on the Word of God, because that's where God's provision for us comes from. And boy, it puts it there. Out of the 176 verses, all but two have one of the synonyms for the Word in it. 174 verses. Oh, well. Verse 41. May thy loving kindness also come to me, O Lord, thy salvation or deliverance according to thy word. So I shall have an answer for him who reproaches me. For I trust in your word. And do not take the word of truth utterly out of my mouth. For I wait for thine ordinances. So I will keep thy law continually forever and ever. And I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. I will also speak of thy testimonies before kings, and shall not be ashamed. I shall delight in thy commandments, which I love. And I shall lift up my hands to thy commandments, which I love. And I will meditate on thy statutes. Let's open with a word of prayer. What an awesome privilege it is, once again, Father, to assemble together, to focus our attention on your eternal word of truth, so that we can get a glimpse of who you are, your provision for us in time. Because we know that it's out of your word, your truth, your revelation to us, that you have provided us your thinking, your viewpoint that we need to have. And as we're going to see coming up in a few chapters in Romans, Paul's going to challenge us to keep on renewing our mind, our thinking, our viewpoint to yours, so that we daily learn to think your thoughts after you. And we just are so grateful for the opportunity that we have to study the things that are before us this morning in these two studies in Romans and 1 Peter. We just pray that you provide each of us what we need, the spiritual nourishment that each of us needs this morning to challenge, encourage, and to instruct us, building us up in the faith. And we just give you the praise and the glory for that. And we would remember those of our family here with special needs. We'd remember especially Caleb and his unique situation. We just pray that you'd continue to provide the strength that he needs to deal with the tough issues of the day, for his dad as he provides for him, for Jackie as she deals with her tough situation with her back and the pain that she has, for our friend Charlotte back east, for Trina as she's going through the chemotherapy. I just pray that you provide the strength that she needs to deal with that, the tough issue. We'd also remember Mrs. Erb as she's, you'd give her the strength that she needs to be able to teach these youngsters in the junior church and stuff. Such a ministry she's had for so many years. We just pray that you'd provide for her. We'd also remember our president this morning and pray that you'd continue to provide for him, that he'll get good, solid information so he can make the right decisions and so that we can maintain the liberty and freedom here in this nation. And we would remember also especially those military out there that are serving in harm's way, that you'd provide for them this morning. But if they're positive to God consciousness, we just pray that you bring into their periphery someone who can communicate the gospel to them clearly so that God the Holy Spirit can convict them of their need of believing in Jesus Christ. We'd also pray for those pastors out there around the country this morning who are faithfully teaching your word, your truth, systematically, working through the text as we're commanded to do, line upon line, precept upon precept, and instead of doing the sermonette stuff that doesn't feed anybody anything. And we just thank you for them, and we just pray that you'd provide for them and that their congregations would be responsive to the message that they are giving. Now, Father, bless this time of fellowship in the Word as we open it this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Romans chapter 5, we're working on what I've dubbed the inventory of blessings that flow to us because we're justified by faith. For the unbeliever, there are no blessings here unless they do believe in Jesus Christ. And then there's all kinds of blessings, but this is designed to provide for those who are justified by faith, to let them know just what God has provided for them. And quite frankly, this section down through here, if it doesn't encourage and provide for, you know, a challenge to you, then there's something wrong in your life from a spiritual standpoint, because this is some of the awesome stuff down through here. But anyway, we've looked at the first three. Verse 1 gave us the first one, that we have peace with God. Therefore, having been justified by faith, he says, you know, he's talking to those who have believed in Jesus Christ, who have been justified or declared righteous simply by faith in Jesus Christ and his work on the cross, we have, present tense, keep on having, peace. We've been reconciled. The barrier has been removed between us and God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. His provision makes this possible. Awesome. Now, the second one is in verse 2. Actually, the next several are in verse 2. We have access, or as they've translated it here, introduction. But really, he's talking about access that we have really to the Father as a result of being justified by faith. Through whom also we have obtained our introduction, our access, by faith. Access into this grace, this sphere of grace in which we live as believers in Jesus Christ. And of course, that access begins the moment you believe in Jesus Christ. But he's emphasizing here because he says, you know, in verse 1 it says, we have peace. And he emphasizes the aspect of, through the present tense of the verb there, we keep on having the peace, and it's a present reality that keeps on going. But the thing is, he puts an emphasis here in with the have in verse 2 by putting it in a perfect tense. He says, you know, you need to think about this. This is something that comes to you at the point that you believe in Jesus Christ, begins at that point, and the reality of which goes for your whole life. Your whole life. And on into eternity, actually. Access. And then the third one, he says, in which we stand. Into this grace in which we stand. We have access into this grace in which we stand. We have a standing. We have a standing. And the standing here speaks of a state or a realm into which we as believers are now to operate, to live after salvation. Or as we so often refer to it, and I have done it here lately, but the thing is, we need to learn it, think of it this way. We got the cross here. We've been diddy-bopping down through life here at some point. Somebody communicates the gospel to us. It might have been the 249th time, but finally the light goes on that Jesus Christ died for us. He paid the penalty for you, and you believe that, and you're entered into union with Christ immediately, and that we've referred to as phase one. That's the beginning of things right there. The beginning of the access, the beginning of the standing, the point that you have peace with God the moment you believe in Jesus Christ. And then we're still here. He doesn't just, well, you believe, bing, gone. No, you're still here to live. And so we've got phase two out here. We're going to live the Christian life. But the Christian life cannot be lived apart from truth, apart from having a frame of reference of doctrine, the Word of God. The Word of truth has to form your whole viewpoint, your world view. And to the extent that it doesn't, we end up being sucked into all the goofy stuff out there, the psychobabble nonsense or whatever it is, and we get sidetracked. Or we start mixing a little bit of the truth with a little bit of a goofy stuff, and which is what's happening in most churches these days, unfortunately. But we have a standing throughout this our time, and that's what he's talking about. And I usually refer to this as phase two, living the Christian life here, CWOL, Christian way of life. Or we could, Paul uses terms, walking. I mean, there's all kinds of various terms to describe our life as believers after salvation, and that's what's in view here. And we have a standing, brings into focus the provision that we are provided with in grace after salvation to be able to walk by the Spirit, to walk by faith, to walk worthy of our calling in Christ, and have an impact for Him throughout our life. And the awesome thing is, you know, it's, as we're going to see as we work through the passage here, the provision that is made for us to deal with so that we, when we get down to here, we can even exult or in tribulation, the tests, the pressures of life, that we're the CHPs of life, the common human problems. Ultimately, we're going to be here in phase three, in heaven, in a resurrection body after the rapture. If we happen to die before that, we have my conclusion from 2 Corinthians 5, there's a temporal body for the soul and spirit, but the soul and spirit immediately on death goes face to face, and there's a temporary abode for the body until the rapture, when we get that resurrection body that's going to be just like His. And that, of course, will be... See, this body is designed to function on planet Earth. It's not designed to function in heaven. We need a new body for that. Whole new setup, if you will. And that's what He's going to provide us. But everything starts with, who do you think Jesus Christ is? Who do you think He is? As Jesus asked Peter so clearly way back there. He had the right answer, but so many don't. We have so many, as we saw when we studied 1 John years ago, what is one of the criteria for evaluating different groups or whatever? Who do they say Jesus Christ is? John said in chapter 4. What's their... And it's amazing. If you go out there and read from a lot of these different organizations, who they're talking about when they use the term Jesus. Oh, a lot. They'll throw the terms out there. Be careful. The definitions don't line up with the Word of God. the who they say Jesus is isn't what the Word of God says. And they come up with a different Jesus, a mysticized Jesus. And it's really some wild stuff there, which was touched on in that book there a little bit. The mystical side of things he didn't deal with quite so much, but anyway. Okay, but this standing, we noted just in closing there four important things about a standing. The standing that we have is based exclusively on our union with Jesus Christ. It doesn't look at your worth, your merit, or your demerit. It only looks at one thing. You're in Christ. You're in union with Him. And that only comes when you believe in Jesus Christ. Okay? So it's a positional thing, this standing. Secondly, this standing is only discovered or known through the Word of God. You could sit and contemplate your navel from here to all eternity, and you'll never come up with this truth. But it's right here in the Word of God. Apart from revelation, we would know nothing of this standing. Three, it is related, not related at all to your feelings, emotions. In fact, your standing in Christ will often contradict your emotions, your feelings. This is where so many people get off track. They're dominated, ruled by feelings. The feelings and emotions are to be appreciators, not to dominate the life. I mean, so often, you know, you don't feel like you're a new creation in Christ, but you are. And the fourth thing, this standing is irrevocable. Your standing before Him is forever, just as your salvation is eternal. That's why we refer to it, the importance of understanding eternal security of the believer. In fact, that's emphasized by the perfect tense down through here. Now, the fourth blessing where we come to this morning. It's related to hope. Hope. We exalt in the hope of the glory of God. That's the next phrase here. We exalt in hope of the glory of God. The word here for exalt in the Greek, the original here, emphasizes a wide range. It can run from being just rejoiceful to having confidence to even boasting. Here speaks of the inner joyful confidence that we have because of our relationship with Him through our Lord Savior Jesus Christ by faith in Him. And so it speaks of an attitude that we should have as we approach life as a believer. We exalt. We are joyful. Joyful confidence, if you will. And that runs right with this hope. The hope here, Elpis, E-L-P-I-S, the original, tremendously important word, Elpis and its cognate, the verb Elpizo. And it's one of the reasons we read of Psalm 119, and we'll see in a little bit. The Hebrew equivalent means the same thing. But that's not surprising. The consistency of the Word of God is just awesome. And hopefully you're going to be grabbing a hold of some of that as we work through these passages and see how awesome. And it just points out again, the source of the revelation is God, not man. He used man as an agent to get it inscripturated through the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. But Elpis here speaks of hope in the sense of an expectant confidence, not as it's so often used today in our vernacular of I hope so with a total sense of uncertainty. You don't have a clue. Well, Elpis, you have a clue. Make no mistake about it. It doesn't leave any wiggle room at all for uncertainty. And it really goes back to speaking of something that is secured for you by Christ's work on the cross. And most often, of something in the future that you haven't yet secured, but the Word of God makes clear that it's yours. You don't have a resurrection body yet, I don't think. You still have an ache or pain? You don't have a resurrection body. Okay? None of us are in that category yet. Or else the Word of God is not correct. Or we've understood it wrong. Which I don't believe is the case for either. The reason that there is no uncertainty with this hope, this elpis, is related to the object of the hope. The one who guarantees the hope, which is God. That's the thing. And we lose track. That's why I always tried, ever since I've been up here for coming up on 8 years next month, the importance of understanding who God is. And if you need to, get the disc off the tape and go back through the essence and character of God, because that is such a crucial study. Understanding those basic issues, because your understanding of who God is impacts your whole frame of reference and your thinking, and of course, based on your thinking, of course, that outflows the actions in your life. Now, why is our hope a strong confidence? Well, several points here. Three things. First is our hope. Remember, the object of the hope is really what we need to think of. Just like in faith has an object, hope has an object. Hope, the object of that hope is in God. 1 Peter. We saw this a while back. Verse 21. 1 Peter 1:21. Who through Him, Jesus Christ, are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory. And how do we know that? Because He raised Him from the dead. He seated Him at the right hand and after the accession, so that your faith and hope are in God. Your confident hope is as strong as the one who guarantees it and brings it to pass. Where is the weak link? The chain of realizing that hope in our lives. Is it in the one who supplies, you know, the object, God? No, that's not the weak link. The weak link is in us. Do you really believe it? Do you really believe it? See, this is, when you think of faith, we always talk about the object and salvation is Jesus Christ and His work on the cross. Faith for the believer in time is really to be wrapped around the Word, understanding the truth. And going through some stuff in the last couple, 3 weeks and working on some stuff, I've put things together a little bit differently, but think about this a little bit. Faith is simply the bringing of our minds into accord with the truth. And that fits with either one, either in salvation, bringing our minds into accord with what the Word of God says is the need to believe in Jesus Christ if you're going to have eternal life, if you're going to have salvation, as we refer to it. And the same thing for the believer after salvation, the Word of God, the Word of truth. It is adjusting our expectations to the promises of God in complete assurance that the God of the whole earth cannot lie. When you approach the Word of God, do you approach it with that kind of an attitude? Here is His communication to me, and He cannot lie. Total veracity, as we've seen, goes back to the essence of God. The last Sunday we talked about some of those various, thinking through the essence and character of God, and we listed those 10 things in the second hour. Very important aspect that you need to pull together as you're dealing with whatever you're dealing in your life. But adjusting our expectations to the promises of God. You see, we could manufacture through our own fallacious reasoning all kinds of things to add to what He says. But we need to, as Paul keeps saying, renewing our mind to His thinking His thoughts after Him, and learning to basically to get rid of our human viewpoint inputs. The second thing is our hope is in Christ. Our hope is in God. Our hope is in Christ. 1 Timothy 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope. Speaking of Christ Jesus there, He is the antecedent there. Not only is Christ our hope, we saw last week in Ephesians 2:14, that He is our peace. For He Himself is our peace. Our peace. The basis of being reconciled to God is His work on the cross. He is also our life as believers. Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory in that same resurrection body that He has. 3. The third aspect of hope here that we need to understand. Our hope is also related to the Word of God. This is where we ended up in, or I did, and you are now, in Psalm 119. And in fact, I need to add one verse to the list there. Well, we'll get there. Let's start with 81, which I put there first. It says, my soul languishes for thy salvation, your deliverance. Yasha, deliverance, salvation. Remember, we've seen over the years that the word salvation often refers to its basic meaning, deliverance. And in the situations He's dealing with, He's talking about deliverance. He's a believer already. He's not waiting for His salvation in that sense. It's deliverance from the situation He finds Himself in. The common human problem that He's dealing with. He says, I wait for thy word. Wait. In the Hebrew, the word wait looks like this. I guess probably the best, yakal. Best way to transliterate this. The yod here goes several different ways. Yakal. That means hope in the sense of expectant confidence. Ooh, just, in fact, when you go back to the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, ooh, that's the word right there. But I think, I don't know, weight doesn't quite do it. It more has the emphasis, I think, in English, of patience, patient endurance, and this kind of thing. And we're going to see words for that coming up, patient endurance. But it really doesn't, weight doesn't really carry the thrust of expecting confidence, at least to me. Maybe it does for you. But this is what, and these words, and all these verses, are going to have weight in it, but it's, and what I like is they put the little, in mine anyway, they put the little diamond out there and say, oh, go out to the margin, see what it really says. And you go out there and it says, hope. Well, why didn't you put it there in the first place? I don't know. And it's always, all these verses, it's in the Hebrew, the PL stem, which is the very intensive stem. That, boy, this is something that's so real that you can, boy, have tremendous confidence in this. But anyway, let's throw in a little bit of a... You see where we're coming from here, hopefully. Okay, that's verse 81. Now, go back to 43, which we read in the scripture. That's not on your list, but add it to your list. 43. It says, and do not take the word of truth utterly out of my mouth. Four. And that little four there is key. Not K-E-Y, but this, K-I-Y, key, which means because I hope for thine ordinances, mishfatim, that's your word for the word, my hope. My confidence is in your word, your meshfatim, your ordinances. One of the terms, the 10 synonyms that we studied, remember, for the word that are found throughout all these verses. How about verse 49? Remember the word to thy servant in which thou hast made me hope. There's that word again. Only this time, they translated it hope. Consistency here just drives me up the wall sometimes. But anyway, don't mind me. My little pet peeves about these guys. Verse 114. Thou art my hiding place and my shield, my protection. I wait for thy word. Hope out there in the margin. I hope. Yakal. I have expectant confidence in what your word has to say, and I'm waiting on you to provide for me through that word to meet my situation. In 147, I rise before dawn, cry for help. Rise before dawn, prayer is the first thing on my mind, he says. I wait for thy words. Again, your call. I have expectant confidence in your truth revealed to me through that message. Many times the use of hope speaks of something not presently in hand, but is still sure because of the one who makes the provision, as I mentioned before. If you look at Titus, I think you get a 2:13. You get a, you know, here's a good illustration of it right here. Context we should be very familiar with. This is in the sequence of grace blessings for phase one, salvation. Phase two, in our life as believers, in verse 12. Phase 1 is in verse 11. And then verse 13 and 14 bring into focus the future, the phase three aspect, which we should be looking for with expectant confidence, the blessed hope. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us. There's that word redeem. Purchase us from that slave market of sin. Purchase us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Now he's talking about after salvation, as believers, producing divine good production there. In other words, living out the truth in your life. But looking for that blessed hope. The word there for looking for is a very strong one in the that expresses eager anticipation. Pros dekomai. Dekomai means to welcome, and when he adds pros to it, emphasizes to welcome face to face with. Looking for that blessed hope. Are we being challenged here to eagerly await with great anticipation something that is unsure, that we're not sure about, that might never happen? I don't think so. And neither should you. If you are unsure of your hope, your future, how then can you give an answer about the hope that is in you? As we'll see in a little bit coming up in 1 Peter 3, verse 15. How can you give an answer, an apologia, for the hope that's in you? What about the results of hope in our lives? Well, several things. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1, verse 3. One of the things that jumps right off the page here is patience. Whoa. Something that sometimes is hard to come by. Patience. Patient endurance in dealing with the circumstances of life. Same thing we've got coming up in verse 3 of our context in Romans 5. That we are to exalt in, actually. Constantly bearing in mind your work of faith. Your work produced by faith. In the flow of the Greek there. And labor motivated by love. And steadfastness, patient endurance, prompted by what? Your hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of our God and Father. Hope in that right object. We've seen the Father, Jesus Christ. The Word gives us the frame of reference so that it should lead to something. 1 John chapter 2. Or 1 John chapter 3, excuse me, verse 2. Get the right section of my glasses here. Might do all right. One of those aging things there. Beloved, now we are children of God. We're born once. Children of God. Born once. Have believed in Jesus Christ. And it has not yet appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, when he returns, talking about when he returns in the rapture here, we shall be like him because we shall see him just as he is. And everyone, verse 3, who has this hope, the hope goes back to having the anticipation that he's going to return, that he appears, that expecting confidence that he's going to return, fixed on him, purifies himself just as he is pure, has an impact on your conduct because your thinking has been impacted first. Your conduct isn't going to be, you know, impacted if your thinking isn't impacted. That out of the thinking flows the actions in life. Very important to remember that. So actually that should stand there as 1 John 3, 2 and 3 in your notes there. Paul says that Christ in you is the hope of glory in Colossians 1, 27. The glory there speaks not of seeing the glory of God, which we will when we're face to face, but to enter into glory, the eternal state, to be in a resurrection body, to be face to face with him for all eternity is what's in view there. He called us through the gospel to that message of grace that says, you know, it's all based on what he did, not based on who and what you are, so that ultimately we might gain this eternal state, the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we just read a little bit ago, Colossians 3 and 3 verse 4. But it doesn't hurt to do it again. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. See, when he is revealed, we will be revealed with him in glory also, in that resurrection body with him. No matter what you might be facing today, tomorrow, next week, no matter what difficulties, they are not comparable to this glory at all. It is. The CHPs, the common human problems, all the rest of it is worth it all when you stay focused on him and apply his word in those situations. In verses, let's go back to Romans 5. In verses 3 and 4, we're going to see that we not only exalt in our future hope, but we exalt also in the present assurance that we have today, tomorrow, next week, whatever, in the midst of the present tests, pressures, tribulations, if you will. Let's read this section here. We're going to see quite a bit of stuff here. It's going to take a while to get through here. We won't finish this morning, that's for sure. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, our tests, our pressures, our CHPs. Remember, we saw it in 1 Thessalonians 5. We are to have the capacity to be able to face whatever situations and give thanks. Give thanks in all things. And that's a tough one at times. But that's the challenge. That's a command. Give thanks. Knowing, something flows from that, some knowledge. Knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, is our patient endurance. And perseverance or patient endurance, proven character. And proven character, hope. He starts with hope, hope of the glory of God. Works around, we'll see, as a circle next time. Week after next. You go from hope to tribulations, exalting in tribulations, perseverance, proven character, and from proven character back to hope. strengthen hope, in fact. And hope does not disappoint. The first line of verse 5. And hope in the right object, as we've just noted, God, Jesus Christ, His Word, does not disappoint. Does not disappoint. So it challenges us to make sure our hope is in the right object. Okay, what we have here is blessing number 5 in the inventory of blessings. Hope is number 4. Having the capacity. Blessing number 5 is having the capacity to exalt in the midst of pressures, in the midst of tests. And that doesn't mean you're going to have giddy hoo-hoo, you know. But you're going to have a relaxed attitude as you're facing some tough issues. And we've had several people have to face some tough issues. Doctor come out and say, uh-huh, you got a problem, dude. You got cancer. Several of us have gone through that route. In fact, I go back a week after I come back for another CAT scan to make sure it's not coming back. Hasn't so far, but you never know. Might jump up there and surprise me. Give me another test. See if I'll pass this one. But whatever. Being justified, as those in the, he's addressing here in the context, and therefore a believer, is not going to, as some seem to think, oh, and the way the gospel and so much is presented today, come to Jesus Christ and all your problems are going to be solved. Everything's going to be peachy keen, rosy for the rest of your life. Is that what we've found in our studies? Not at all. It's not an escape from life. For the realities of living in a sin-scarred world, a godless and hostile world, every day we must make many decisions to either walk by the Spirit and the will of God or to respond to the challenges that we have, that sin nature sitting there trying to get us off track going in a different direction. It's a battle. The provision for that battle we've already seen is through the Word. And the indwelling Holy Spirit who makes that Word alive to us as He illuminates that truth. So Paul shifts at this point from the hope, the expectant confidence in our future glorification, back to the realities. He has a neat way of doing it. He'll take us off there and say, look at all the awesome things that's yours in Christ. And turn right around and say, okay, get your feet on the ground here now. The reality is here. And you know it. You've got some tough issues to face. Some tough challenges. And some of you have faced some really tough ones over your life. And as you look back, you say, wow, how in the world did I get through all that? One day at a time, looking to Him for the provision. When you think about what this is saying here, that we exalt in our tribulations, on the surface, it kind of seems to defy common sense. How can anyone exalt or glory, rejoice, another meaning of the word kokatmai, have joy in tribulations or pressures, the tests? I mean, it just doesn't sound kosher to me. Sounds kind of irrational. Well, Paul says, you don't have to be some kind of Looney Tunes for this to be real. But what he's going to say, which is consistent with the rest of scriptures we've already seen, is that as you work through the tribulations, the pressures, the tests of life, the CHPs, as I refer to them, the common human problems. 1 Corinthians 10:13 talks about the common human problems. you know that there is definite fruit to be that will be produced as you stick with the word and apply it in your life. In that is the joy, the exaltation. It's in the fruit, not in the test. The patient endurance, proven character, and then back to a strengthened hope. All this is impossible for the unbeliever, since he lives without hope. Everything is in the now for them. And that's true also for the believer who is living dominated by the sin nature, walking by the flesh instead of the Spirit. The provision has been made for them, but they're not using it, going their own direction. And a lot of believers are in that category today. The how that we acquire this capacity to rejoice in the midst of the pressure is really emphasized by one word right there in the middle, which really comes, and I've labeled as really the sixth one, sixth blessing, which we really look at, well, not till next week, but just we've got to recognize what this knowing is talking about here. Because it's actually the sixth blessing, but we'll get to that aspect of it later. But this knowing, let's stick it up here. Oida, which is kind of an interesting word, O-I-D-A. Because there's a lot of words for knowing. All of them have a different emphasis. But this is one that's actually one of those words that come to be a frozen form. It's a perfect tense. But it's used as a present. Which really puts the emphasis on you've acquired some knowledge of the Word of God, His revelation, and it's become real to you. Present tense. Knowing these things. How often do we see Paul challenging us? Know these things. And often in the flow of the context, he's challenging us to know these things because he knows we don't know these things. But anyway. But it's this knowledge of truth that flows from an understanding of the Word of God that makes the joy, the exaltation, really rational, if you will. It gives us the capacity not only to endure the tests or the pressure, but to produce the fruit. And what's the fruit he's going to emphasize? The perseverance or the patient endurance. Proven or demonstrated character in the life. A lot of people are characters, but that's not what we're talking about here, the proven character. And the hope. And the hope. And I'll remind you what it says here in the first line of verse 5. And this hope that we have in God, in Christ, in the Word, does not disappoint. Goes right back to the source. Who backs it? Who's the object? Point Paul is making here is that even the pressures of life, and they can be enormous at times, tremendous. You're under the pile. You feel like, man, there's no way out. They do not overthrow those pressures and tests. Do not overthrow the reality of the blessings, the peace, the introduction, the access, the standing that we have, or the hope, but are themselves, that is, the pressures, the tests of life, an occasion or basis for joy as we realize the fruit that flows from orienting to those tests and pressures, as we've seen, and we'll go back through and remind ourselves of 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7, James 1, 2, 3 and 4, and some of those passages next time. But I think it's next time. But anyway, yeah, next time. I was hoping it'd be this time, but we didn't quite make it as usual. Okay, we'll stop here and then we'll come back next time and begin by examining the verse itself and get the details and then move on to the sixth, seventh, and eighth blessing maybe with a minor miracle maybe. Father, we're so thankful for all that we have in Christ. We're thankful for your provision through your word that provides us the things that we're seeing this morning as we orient to what your message is for us, so that we have that patient endurance, so that we have the hope that we ought to have, because that hope is anchored in you, our Savior, and in your revelation that you've given to us. And may this really challenge us to get into the Word, to pay attention to what it says. And we just know that when it does, there's fruit, there's benefit in the life, and we will see that. And it'll just be tremendous for each of us as we grow and mature and advance in the things that you desire us to have. And we just pray that this morning's study might fulfill your objective of edification for each one this morning, as we pray these things in Christ's name for his glory. Amen.